Stir up your power, O Lord, and with great might come among us. That's the opening collect that we read today, and perfect for anything having to do with the wild and woolly John the Baptist. We just heard the fourth gospel's version of John the Baptist and his role in our Christian story. And no other time are the differences in the gospels more evident than at the beginning of the liturgical year. As Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're called the synoptic gospels, give us a birth narrative of Jesus and Mary and Joseph and shepherds and angels and a star, John gives us the cosmos, the word, and a guy stirring it up out in the wilderness. And though John's gospel doesn't give us a star, we still have a story of light. And not just a light, but the light of the world. But John the Baptist is the first one to tell us that he himself personally is not the light, but a kind of reflector of sorts. Have you ever seen a movie or read a book that switched between present day and a flashback? With no warning at all, maybe this sermon. And as viewers or readers, you just kind of had to hold on and wait to see how it was going to turn out. And you had to kind of go with the ups and downs until you figured out what time period you were in. Advent readings, and this one included, are definitely in this category. John the Baptist points to a light that will come, the Christ who will be there soon at the Jordan River to be baptized and officially start his ministry, the Messiah, the Savior. But right now, today, we are reading the story of this guy on his way. But liturgically, in Advent 3, we're waiting for a baby, right? Not a 30-year-old man. We are waiting for the light of the incarnation, the star, the word made flesh, Emmanuel. But that's the beauty and the brilliance of the lectionary, that during Advent we both await an infant just like the one that we think of when we think of the creche and the baby in the manger. And we also await the grown man that John is talking about, waiting to appear to be baptized. Both are Emmanuel, and both are sent with power stirred to be mighty among us, and both are the light of the world. When I was pregnant with Sasha 15 years ago, my hormones were raging, and I was known to burst into uncontrollable laughter at the drop of a hat for no apparent reason. I went crazy in all sorts of ways, made a bunch of terrible decisions. Bill knows this for sure. I demanded that we get an above-ground pool, which was the dumbest thing I've ever done. I was craving French fries and edamame, and, you know, I just kept making all these crazy decisions. And one of them was that I decided to take yoga. I was big and fat and inflexible, but I decided that yoga was just what I needed to relax. So I took this class, and I just kind of rolled around on the floor like a beach ball. Until the more meditative parts, when I would literally just fall asleep and drool a little bit. Until the instructor would just courteously, she would wake me up and invite me to join the class again. It's kind of embarrassing. At the end of the class, the instructor would put her hands together and she would say to all of us, Namaste. Now, I am positive that there are people in this room that know what that means. Probably somebody who's taken yoga. Raise your hand. See? Because there's a yoga studio on every corner here in the valley, isn't there? Right? And there are bumper stickers and t-shirts that say Namaste on them. And so I, you know, was embarrassed. I didn't really know what it meant, but I did what every respectable person does, and I Googled it. And I found out that Namaste means I bow to you. That's literally what it means. But I had a friend in seminary who used to be a yoga instructor. So I called her and I said, what does Namaste really mean? And she said, well, it means the light of God in me bows to the light of God in you. And she said, It's about seeing the divine presence in each other. So I thought about Namaste this week when I read this passage from John, and I thought about the light of God in me as I think about the arrival of Christmas. Each week in church, we've been inching forward, stumbling through the darkness on our way to the little barn in Bethlehem. And each week in the world, we've been inching to the next traffic light, right? School's about to be out or is out. There's more traffic on the road. People are shopping. It's crazy, frenetic motion, and all of our running about. And I wonder if we have time or even think about noticing the light in each other. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, says, "For it is the God who said, 'Let light shine out of the darkness,' who has shone in your hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in clay jars so that it may be made clearer that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us." I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more painfully aware I am of my own physical limitations. Things start to get achy that I didn't even know I had. And I'm painfully aware of how breakable we all are in body, and how miraculous and weird and wonderful and flawed these bodies of ours are that all come with an expiration date. Clay jars, as Paul puts it. But what's inside of our clay jars, what's inside of our bodies, is that light of Christ. And it never ages, and it never gets achy, and it never dies. Paul goes on to say, as John the Baptist reminds us, that this great light isn't ours, but it's God's. And that these limited shelf life bodies of ours are just that, for the reason to highlight the fact that what we make with our hands isn't anything compared to what God makes. And so to show true covenant with us, to show us the greatest love, God sent Jesus to be born in a little clay jar, a little fragile human body. And that clay jar in Bethlehem, lying in a manger, and it showed the light of the world. Each year we celebrate this birth, this miracle, and we pray that this experience to us, we can live this incarnation in our hearts. But I'd like to suggest that incarnation is already there. Maybe my yoga friends are right. And as the light was born as a tiny human baby, we are connected to this light and this humanity through our baptisms and through the Eucharist and through our prayers and our thanksgivings. We have the light of Christ, the infant, the young man, the beginning of his worldly ministry, Christ the King, the transfigured Christ, the crucified Christ, the risen Christ, in us and with us all the time. We are not divine, but we hold the divine in our hearts. We hold this light that is reflected from Christ, the light that shines on in all of the darkness and dispels fear and despair. I kind of think of all of us as those tiny little solar lights that people put on their driveway that soak up the sun and the sun's energy and rays and warmth all day long. And when the darkness comes, they shine and they illuminate a path. As Christians, I feel that's what we are. That we're charging all day in the rays of the Lord, shining in the semi-darkness of Advent, showing a way for our feet, for each other, for everyone out there who's searching for God. So on this third Sunday of Advent, as we continue to inch our way through traffic, and as we inch our way closer to Bethlehem, as we await the stirring up of the Lord's power, let me stop and recognize the light in each one of you. And I hope that you do the same for everybody that you encounter this week. Namaste.